Thing. Okay. Well, it's about time to get started. Is this thing, is the speakers on? No? Is this, can you hear me now? Well, yeah, I don't know. It's on, but it's not on. Okay. Cool. Sounds good. All right. So this week's lesson is about putting on the new man in regards to honesty and hard work. So we'll look at those verses specifically regarding truth, honesty, hard work. Before we get started, are there any announcements? I don't know if we go over announcements or anything at the beginning. Yes, go ahead.
Yeah, I just request prayers for my wife. I'd take her to the hospital on Sunday. So
okay.
Just keep her recovery in prayers.
She's going in Saturday? Is that what you said?
She left church. We went to the, it got admitted into the hospital.
Oh, last week. Oh, okay.
Just a few days ago.
Okay, I got you. All right, so she was. All right, so pray for Ron's wife. Okay. Anything? Yes, sir.
Some of you probably saw it on Facebook. Kurt's mother did pass away last month. Didn't know if you got any mail out or not.
I did.
Okay. Tyler's leaving, I think, tomorrow. His parents are coming in to watch the boys. Austin, because of the surgery, is not permitted to fly. So just keep family in your prayers.
Okay. Thank you for that. Okay. So he's gone. Anything else? Okay. Well, I guess on a happier note, Madison had an ultrasound yesterday, and we know that it's going to be a boy. So that's pretty exciting. So, so I figured it was going to be a girl or a boy. So I'm glad we're not having an alien baby. So that's good. So we'll be led in prayer, and I'll just ask Alex because he's right here in the front, and then we'll get started.
Right. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to be here tonight to be able to study your word, to take time from our busy week to be encouraged and to encourage others. Be with us through this study that we learn practical application on how to talk to others in love, how to act with love, so that we can be better brothers and sisters to each other and to those who need to know you, that we are able to be your messengers. Thank you so much for your son, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, I just want to throw out, too, before we get started, just be mindful of the time in the class and other people's comments. I don't want to discourage comments in any way, but at the same time, if we're given, like, 5, 6, 7-plus comments, I might limit you. But at the same time, if I've already gone through all my material and I'm stalling, then I'm going to let you talk. So just be mindful of that. This class, I am going to ask for input and ask people's comments, and we'll probably run with those for the most part. Just be mindful of other people. If other people, maybe they haven't been commenting, or maybe they don't want to comment because the others have commented significantly. So I was told to say that. So don't kill the messenger. All right. All right. So as yes. So we'll just do a quick review. I'm not going to go into detail with the review. Of course, I haven't been here. I mean, I've been teaching this class downstairs for this quarter, so I don't necessarily know in detail everything that has been said in the past couple of weeks. So if I say something that's maybe more redundant or like, hey, Alex, we already talked about that, what are you doing? Just let me know and we can move on. So as far as just a brief review, so that we're talking about putting on the new man. And in Ephesians chapter 4, for this week, our main text is Ephesians 4, verse 25 and verse 28. Also, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. But if you want to look over Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 22, it talks about how the Gentiles basically give themselves up to a bunch of evil and wicked things. So why did these Gentiles give themselves up to all these terrible sins that they practice? Why did they do this? This is review.
It seems like a lot of it had to do with their mindset that was ignorant, that it's described by Paul as being darkened. They don't have an understanding of the right things.
Okay. Yeah, blind is what they said, the blindness of heart. Just to the point of they're just giving into their own passions, their own sins, right? Any other thoughts as to why they were doing this? Okay. And then a little bit farther down, what would have to occur for man to leave this lost state? So is it simply good enough to, okay, I do all these evil things, hopefully I'm going to be good? Well, what has to happen in order to change? So we're putting off the old man, right? So let's read verse 21 and 22. It says, "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." So we have to put off the old man, and this was already described in detail with Sean. We got to put off those deceitful lusts. So now we're going to kind of transition into, okay, well, how are we going to do this? How am I going to put off the old man? And what is required of me in order to do that? So why don't we go ahead and read Ephesians chapter 4, let's just read verse 25. Would anybody like to read that for me, Ephesians 4, verse 25?
"Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body."
Alrighty. So, two things in this passage. Put away lying and speak truth. And I realized when I sent out the handout that I kind of started off with speaking truth. I didn't really go into the lying part of it. But why don't we just hit a couple of passages real quick about lying. I guess we're on now. Okay. Let's go to Proverbs chapter. Actually, no. Let's go to Psalms chapter 101, verse 7. Psalms chapter 101, and if you have it, go ahead and read that for me.
"He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence."
Okay, and also let's read Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So if you didn't already know that lying is bad, God puts liars in the same category as cowards, murderers, sexually immoral, idolaters. So this is not something to be taken lightly. And the verse in Psalms, we talked about how God doesn't want to be in the presence of those who lie. So this is a serious thing.
I find it in me.
Say that again.
Everybody lies. I find lying in me at times.
Sure. Well, everybody sins, and that's part of putting off the old man, right? We all know that we have sinned, and in this class, we're trying to realize that. And how do we move on going forward from that. Yes.
Well, it is the Bible that teaches us how to become better and more able to deal with the truth. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination of the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are to his delight. So to learn how to please the Lord actually helps us grow in the truth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and while you're actually, go ahead and read Proverbs 12:13, if you're close to there as well. And that also deals with the lying lips as well.
By 12:13,
mm-hmm.
The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So basically, the liar is the, in order to, if you're going to tell lies, if you want to have people continue to believe in you, a lot of times you have to continue to lie to cover up your past lies. It becomes a snare. You're entrapped. But if you just speak truthfully, you will be delivered, right? There, you don't have anything to hide. Yes, Rod.
But this doesn't include white lies or half-truths or misrepresentations, does it?
Does it? Sure, it does. What did you have something, Jared, or no? Oh, I thought I heard you say something. Oh, yeah, I gotcha. We'll kind of get to that a little bit. But yeah, I guess a lot of people will want to justify their lies to the degree of, well, it's in the end, the ends justify the means. You know, I don't want to necessarily tell somebody that they have a terminal illness or something. But yet again, if you don't, like, that's not going to benefit them or you at all. Yeah, I don't know where I was going with that one. But yeah, it definitely applies to white lies and basically just all lies in general. Any other thoughts or comments about that? About lying in general? Okay.
Santa Claus.
Sure, maybe. Santa Claus. Let's go to Ephesians 4, verse 21. We didn't read that one. All right, so question one, the question I posed was, what is truth and how do we come to know the truth? So Ephesians 4, 21 says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And then just a little bit before that, in Ephesians chapter 4, let's start in verse 13. It says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Man, I got ahead of myself. I accidentally read the verse for question two. Okay, we'll come back to that. Disregard that. Okay, John. I wanted John 8. John 8 and verse 31. Could I get somebody to read John 8, verse 31 through 36? 8:31 through 36.
But many of the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, when the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he? The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. Therefore Jesus said, for a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me. Oh, excuse me, I'm
at 7. Yeah, I was about to stop you. I'm like, I don't think that's the right one. Yeah, John 8, 31.
31 to 36.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed.
All right, so what is truth? And how do we come to know the truth from these passages? You could go ahead.
Go ahead.
Okay. Yeah.
A couple favorite verses. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, here's the key, which also effectively works in you who believe. Then one of my favorite verses is Psalm 119:160, but I'll start at 158. I see the treacherous and I am disgusted, because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. We have to welcome him. We have to accept his love, his word. Then 160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. How do we get the truth?
The word, right? Yeah, so the truth is the word, right? The truth is Jesus. We can come to know the truth through reading the word, through Jesus Christ. It sounds super basic, but yet to many people outside of these walls, it's a very, I guess you could say, philosophical argument, right? It's probably a good thing we're not in philosophy class, because we could just talk about, well, what is truth for days upon end. I was in, actually, like, what, a semester or two ago, I was in philosophy class, and we were talking about, well, what is truth, right? And then I think it was philosopher Nietzsche from 17th, 18th century. He would argue that truth is actually untruth. And they're kind of like, what? What is that? Basically, he would argue that anything, characteristics such as love, truth, kindness, loyalty, justice, things of those nature are untruths, because those are just things that you need in order to survive, in order to progress through life. But to us, we know that it's just silly. That we know if you believe in God and you have the truth, that we can rely on the word for the truth, and you don't really have to sit there and have some philosophical argument with yourself, like, oh, well, what is truth? And when God, the author of truth, has told us exactly what we need to know. I won't take the time to read it, but Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 is really interesting to me. It just talks about disproves philosophy, basically. It says, if it's not of God, it's senseless, it's useless, right?
Colossians.
Sir, yeah, go ahead, John.
With this question of what is truth, I mean, we definitely be careful getting into these discussions like that. But there's a couple things going on here when we're talking about truth. There's the truth that you're referring to, God's word. So that answers the question of where did man come from, what is man's purpose, how does man become saved from his sins, and all of that is answered in the scriptures, and that is truth. There's a very practical aspect of what he's talking about in verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 4, where he's saying put away lying. This goes to something that we can all understand, even those that debate what is truth. We understand that if you did X and you said you didn't do X, then that is not truth, that is lying. And so when we get into these debates of what is truth, we're really missing the point of what he is saying.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, and I don't mean to get off on like a side tangent or anything, but that was just an interesting thing that I found. Right. Right. Well, sure, and we kind of need to know too. Well, how do we talk to people that will claim such things? Well, it's okay to lie because there's no such thing as truth. They may say that. So we just need to be aware of those things.
Mentioned Colossians 8 or 2:8. Mm-hmm. Beware lest anyone cheat you. But the answer, the application is really up in verse 2, that their hearts are encouraged in being knit together in love, attaining the riches.
Okay.
Down through verse 3, that there's the application for 8.
Sure. Yeah, and having love, that kind of goes into the next point. So how do we speak truth in love? And I had just read those verses in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13 through 15. Let me just read verse 15 over again. It says, "But speaking truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." So first off, what must you have in order to speak the truth? I mean, we know you have to have the word. We know that. But you have to have the knowledge of the word. Sure. You have to have understanding. So speaking truth kind of requires you to have, it takes work, right? You're going to have to do your homework to know what's in the word. But go ahead, Emily, yeah.
Well, and in this verse, I kind of was going along with what Sean was thinking, that this isn't just about speaking the truth, like teaching people about Jesus, telling the truth.
Sure.
And I think in order, you ask what do you need to do to tell the truth, and I think sometimes it takes courage, whether it's speaking to people, whether it's going back to somebody and saying, whoa, I said something out of context, I misrepresented myself, or whatever the case is, that can take courage. And I think it takes a desire and a mindset to say, I will tell the truth even when it's difficult.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Yeah, definitely. Any other comments on these questions, these first two questions?
Sorry.
Yeah, go ahead.
Truth and love. Right after the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, go over to 14:19. Yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. So, and we're warned to watch out for people that have persuasive speech.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. I don't want to, I guess, get off too much. I know we are talking about honesty here. I don't want to speak on speaking about truth regarding teaching the word. Of course, you could apply it to that in a way. I just kind of wanted to hit that just slightly. Why don't we go ahead and go over to Luke chapter 3. And this will... Number 3 isn't a question, it's more of a statement. And we could discuss these. Luke chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. If somebody has it, go ahead and read that for me.
Some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what you have been ordered to." Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, "And what about us? What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force, or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages."
Okay, so these passages are interesting to me. I put our responsibility to be honest when temptation is ever present. So these, for a tax collector and for a soldier, what are these two, I guess, opportunities that came to the tax collector and also the soldier that they may have been tempted to not be honest?
Be an authority.
Okay, right, an authority figure, sure.
What if taking advantage of that authority?
Sure. Right. Yep, Rod.
So, the idea of always being truthful should mean that there is within us a basic character of honesty, which would mean you wouldn't collect more than what is due. You would be honest with others in all of your dealings. Jared may be able to answer this. I don't remember, but I think that the unjust weights are mentioned a great deal in the Old Testament.
Yep.
About that being a sin that many were often guilty of, taking advantage of others. It was not this basic core principle of honesty in their dealing with others. And that's part of what you're doing when you tell a lie, when you are not completely truthful about something. you're trying to take advantage of them in some way.
Right. Yeah, and especially like these two, I guess you could say, occupations. If you are a tax collector and you are put in that position, it can be very easy for you to take more than you need and pocket that money. Just like for a soldier, I just find this interesting because, you know, not that this would ever happen in the military, but you know, do not imitate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content of your wages. You find so many people within the military itself that want to pull rank on you, be like, well, hey, I'm over you. Do what I say, even if it's, you know, they might intimidate you to do something wrong or do something that you shouldn't do. Those people in those positions, it can be very easy to be dishonest. But yet, what Jesus is telling them is that, no, even if you can take advantage of people, even if it is easy for you to do it, you still have to be honest. Any other thoughts on that? Yeah, Alex.
We see that tax collectors back then were kind of seen as, you know, the enemy. You know, they gave Matthew a hard time. Then you also see that, like, soldiers, kind of the same thing where, you know, they can, especially during that time, they were in a position where they can intimidate the public to get what they want. Really, what we don't see is the fact that, you know, what if it is one of us? I mean, how easy is it for them? I mean, because I'm sort of thinking like, well, you know, as a father, it's like, could I get a little extra so that Jimmy could, you know, have that nice thing or go on that field trip? Whatever you want to do. We all could always use that extra money.
Mm-hmm.
So I find it interesting, and I just don't want to get lost in the idea of, you know, just the occupation of the reputation that goes with the occupation.
Mm-hmm.
But more in the fact that we can very well be a tax collector, or we can very well be a soldier, abusing our positions or whatever we do for a living to kind of get a little extra.
Sure. Yeah, and not that we're singling out the only these two occupations are the only two occupations that this can happen to you, right? It could happen to anyone, any job. Also, Colossians chapter 4:1 also deals with this as well, speaking upon how masters should treat their servants. Actually, if somebody has that, go ahead and read that for me too. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1.
Masters, give your bond servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven.
Right. Okay. So this, you know, anybody in an authority position, anybody that supervises anybody that... Right. Right. Boss-employee relationship, sure. So yes, there can be that temptation there to not give what is justly to be given to those underneath you.
Just Proverbs 6:16, 7 things God hates, lying tongue.
Lying tongue, yep. Yeah, and then to go along with what Rod's point was about the just and unjust weights. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 10 says, diverse weights and diverse measures, they are both alike an abomination to the Lord. What is the, in Proverbs, where are we talking about diverse weights and measures? What does that mean?
Some Jews, and I like Leviticus says basically the same thing. It says, Leviticus 19:36, you are to have honest balances, that's the scales, honest weights, and guess what weights were? They were a measuring device that you could, you're going to pay me for a pound of oats, but I have a weight that's not honest, it's not a pound, it's 10 ounces, but I tell you, it's a pound you're getting, you've just cheated them out, you've got more money. Have an honest dry measure and an honest liquid measure. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. We're supposed to be honest. And that's the whole thing. The Jews at one time, if you were a Jew, you got the honest weight. But if you weren't a Jew, you got the one that wasn't honest.
right? Right, and you could very well take advantage of people that may not be privy to if you had weighted scales or not, right? Also, I mean, do you guys remember or do you know the seal of, like, the Department of Justice? I think it used to be the Department of Justice. I looked it up, and it was, like, a picture of an eagle and stuff. I'm like, well, that's weird. But I think it used to be the seal of the Department of Justice, if not other countries. It's a very common picture or logo. You have the scales, and they're both even, right? They're not, like, weighted one way or the other. They're both even, plain scales, right? That's supposed to represent how the Justice Department is supposed to, you know, not show favoritism or be honest with their dealings towards all people, right? Go ahead, Gary.
I was
going to
say, when you go to the gas station, have you ever looked at the pump? There's something on the pump that says we're eating a gallon because the state has a measure and they check it out. They want you to, the provider, to be legal and to give you what you are paying.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not an unusual thing.
Right.
Sometimes we think it is.
Right. Well, yeah, I mean, it happens all the time, and even in... There's an example I was reading back in the War for Independence, American War for Independence. The British Army would get all their supplies from England, from the motherland, right? And even the own English people would cheat out their own army as far as what they had to buy. So, like, the British would say they would buy a 50-pound barrel of flour, and then all the supplies, one ship was supposed to last them 6 months for the standing army that was in New York City. But they would buy, like, a 50-pound barrel of flour and come to find out, like, 20 pounds of it was sand because they would fill sand with the bottom. So basically the merchants are making money off of it, but that's just an example of diverse weights or measures that you're cheating people out of what they honestly bought. Yeah.
A perfect scripture is Malachi 2, the last half of 16. Says the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. The Bible's riddled with warnings on how to heal us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You don't want to deal treacherously. That's lying, cheating, bad ways.
Yep. All right. Any other thoughts on the honesty aspect of it? Of this? Yes.
All of us, whether we realize it or not, are faced with circumstances. I'm in sales, basically, as a real estate agent. And, you know, the question of who you trust, the occupations where people have the least trust, they're basically all sales positions except for lawyers. I mean,
Right, because the lawyers are supposed to uphold the law, right? Anyways, but yeah, no, you make a good point. Yeah, it could happen to almost any job, any occupation.
Well, current, I was told to lie.
Yeah, and you're
instructed to lie to the customers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Current.
And you may be put into that position, but hopefully, with what we've learned or what we've read today, that we won't give in to that temptation. So let's move on to Ephesians 4. Let's read verse 28. And now we'll talk about, we'll switch from honesty, we'll move into putting off stealing and laboring with our hands. Yeah, whoever wants to read that, Ephesians 4, verse 28. Okay. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9, it's very synonymous to that passage. It says, actually, no, it's not. It's talking about lying, but I'll read it anyways. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So that goes back to what we just talked about. All right, so let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. All right, so Question four, what is the remedy to thievery? Yeah, just stop it. Slap the hand, stop it. I'll go Holly, or Molly, sorry.
I think it's
okay. Okay, contentment. Emily, did you have some?
Well, I think it's, you know, stealing is all about me. What do I want? What do I want to get? And he's saying, don't just, he doesn't say work to earn a living for yourself. He says work so you can share with other people who have need, which I think is a complete opposite. You're no longer thinking about what do I want? What do I need? Now your focus is shifted onto other people, which I think is a cure for a lot of temptations and sins.
Yeah, sure. Alex?
I like this verse. It kind of illustrates the idea of turn negative energy into positive energy. I mean, to me, I think stealing's an art. You know, if you get really good at it, it becomes something that you kind of have to be good at it to get away with it, especially with, you know, if you do get caught, there are severe penalties to it. So instead, take that energy that you put into stealing and that mind work, all that talent, I'm going to call it talent, that talent that you use into stealing, reverse it and use it to help out others. So I just kind of feel like you're given a gift and you're misusing it. Now use it correctly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, sure. Any other comments on this?
Well, yeah. The question is, the remedy for thievery? And I was drawn right over to Proverbs 28:13. And it covers sin. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. When I was a drinker, I was not able to overcome it until I confessed it.
Hmm.
So if you can't confess your sin, you still hold and hide it. So
sure.
To heal yourself, you have to get it out there to get rid of it.
Right. I like the relationship that he gives with stealing. Put off the stealing. And now, labor, work with your hands, right? What parts of town typically have the highest crime rate or highest theft rate? Typically, they're the ones that are like the lowest income, typically, right? I'm kind of stereotyping a little bit. But, you know, for those who don't have or refuse to work, there's more of a temptation to steal. So how can you overcome it somewhat? Well, let's try working. Let's try doing that first, right? I'll just briefly, because we're running low on time, I wrote down passages. We're all familiar with Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 through 11, talks about the ant. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Basically an example for us to work hard like the ant does. He doesn't have somebody that's breathing down his neck to do this or that, but the ant goes on his own way working hard. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11 talks about the man who shall not work, neither shall he eat. So basically that's telling us, you know, we have a requirement that we need to work. Also, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10 talks about with whatever you do with your hands, do it with all your might. Any other thoughts on this? 4? 11, 6? Okay.
11, 6. Ecclesiastes 11, 6. Don't withhold your hand.
Okay. All right. Why don't we go ahead and jump to 5. Go ahead, Gary. Yeah.
Real quick. When God put man in the garden, what were they to do?
Work.
Work. That's from the beginning.
Right.
They were supposed to work.
Right. And really, well, sin is basically but I'm saying just the beginning of sin is also what caused a bunch of more work that was probably not needed. But anyways, we just did it to ourselves, basically.
The curse of sin.
No, work is healthy.
Rod, you want to field that one?
There were kinds of work or making of a living that were going to become difficult. The earth wasn't going to easily give up its fruit. But the idea of labor is blessed, I think, from God's commandment for them to take care of the trees and everything. Labor is good for us. Work is good for us. I've got two grandsons that are working. One of them's working two jobs instead of one. If you don't teach your children to work, you are denying them a wonderful blessing, something that they need to grow up with as a wonderful attribute that's good and healthy and right. Mm-hmm. It's like Emily said before, not just to take care of yourself, but to be thoughtful and be able to help others as well.
Mm-hmm. Definitely. And that goes into the next question. It says, explain the responsibility of one who has something towards the one who has need. That's straight out of verse 28. So what's our responsibility? Give, right? We know it's more blessed to give than to receive. Does anybody else have some thoughts on that, on this question? Okay.
If somebody has a need and you have the ability to take care of that need, you have a responsibility to do it.
Right. Yeah. We find in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 12, he talks about how it's hard for the man with abundance to sleep at night, basically, right? It's not good to have an abundance. So if we find ourselves... You know, maybe you don't even have an abundance, but you just see that you have more than your brother who has a need. You should give to them, right?
Aren't you talking about First John?
I may be.
I think in First John, we're told if you see your brother has a need, you don't do anything about it.
Right. Right. If you see good to him, and it is a sin, right? And don't do it.
1 Timothy 5:8.
Okay. Also, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and 9. I like that one. It's just basically live a balanced, kind of a balanced lifestyle. This also, this really goes with laboring and stealing, if I can find it. Is anybody at Proverbs chapter 30?
Deception and lies far from me. Give me the poverty and more riches. Give you the food that is my portion. That I not be full and be behind you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and defend the name of my God.
Right. Yeah, so you basically see the both sides of the coin, I guess you could say, in this passage, right? Any thoughts on this? Or, yeah, go ahead, Rob.
Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 about the rich, command those who are rich to let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Have the ability to share.
Sure. There was a verse that Alex had brought up to me, Acts chapter 4, verse 32, talks about the disciples sharing. They had all things in common, and they were willing. They shared with one another. Those Christians at that time would have had probably less than any of us in this building. I know Nick is about to ring the next bell. So just briefly, we won't read it, but in what way are we to work? Ephesians chapter 6 verses 5 through 9 just talks about working as to the Lord. Basically the relationship, you know, if you're a worker and you're working for your boss or what have you, even if the boss is, you know, unjust or a bad person, you know, don't necessarily take that personally, but work as if you're still working for the Lord. Any other final thoughts before we're dismissed from class?
Go back to Ephesians 5:20, right there where you're at. That's the answer.
Okay.
Giving thanks always for all things.
All right. Yeah, thank you. All right. Well, thank you, everybody. Appreciate your thoughts and comments.
Mm-hmm.